When you walk with Jesus, life's an adventure, and you never know where he will take you. So let's pray together about these new directions and opportunities. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your call upon our lives and the privilege we have to not only know you, but to serve you and walk with you. We thank you for our sisters and brothers in Ecuador. We thank you for these new opportunities and open doors. And we pray, Lord, reveal your will, not only to this small group, but to all of us. What do you have in mind for this camp? And how do we walk with you and participate with you in what you're building there? Lord, give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us the ability to hear your voice and the courage to follow wherever it takes us. Because, Lord, we are yours, and we exist for your pleasure and service, to serve you in any way we can. So build your kingdom, Lord, and have your way with this camp. Help us now, too, as we come to your word, that we will hear you, that our hearts will be soft and will be responsive to what you have to say. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, something I've learned about myself is that I can be very good at measuring and desiring the wrong things. Can anyone relate to that? Case in point. Anyway, this is a Dodge Caravan. We used to have one like that. It was white, though. And I put that up there because when our kids were young, we drove across the country as a family 3 times.
You're crazy.
Yeah. So that gives you a little bit idea why I'm the way I am. In driving across the country, because we drove to Chicago when I started grad school afterwards, then we drove back to California to get our stuff and say goodbye to our family. Then we drove back to North Carolina to start a ministry there. So lots of days and hours in our Dodge Caravan. But during that time, I am not proud to say that I inflicted much suffering on my family. And it's because I desired and measured the wrong thing. See, one of the great values I had was to make good time. I'm sure no one can relate to that. But we've got a long ways to go. 2,500 miles, we have to make good time, which you know what that means. You don't stop. And you know what that means. Can you hold it? Right? Can you hold it a little bit longer? So I have a long history of measuring and desiring the wrong things. And I think we can all relate to that to an extent, that sometimes it's easy to be confused. And as we've been talking about Israel, as Jesus comes on the scene, starts talking about his kingdom, that they had learned to measure and desire the following God's law as a list of commands and rules. That's what they desired, that's what they measured. And so Jesus comes along and he starts turning everything upside down. We've introduced these four frames or lenses through which we're looking at Matthew to help us pay attention to some of his main themes that he's wanting us to know. Assume knowledge, what goes without saying, what's being assumed in the text that maybe we're not privy to. Jesus' identity, we've talked a lot about that, of who he is. The upside down kingdom, which we're in the Sermon on the Mount describing how upside down or unexpected this kingdom is, and the kingdom community, that Jesus is putting together a group of people who will walk with him and continue the work that he's begun. Now, Jesus began the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, and it's all about the upside down kingdom, as Katrina was mentioning last week, that it's really a description of the qualities of the aspirations of this upside-down kingdom, that it was more of an umbrella under which we are to live with God, more than a list that we are to try to fulfill or check off. And so he goes on from that first part of chapter 5, from the first part of the sermon, to begin to contrast their understanding of the law or their desire to follow the list, there to measure themselves by what they did. And he compares their understanding of the law with his upside-down kingdom. So the rest of chapter 5, you may remember, he says, "You have heard that it was said," and then he would talk about what their law and how they measured and desired things. And he said, but I tell you, and then he would expand what his kingdom was all about. And so he does this, you've heard that it was said, but I tell you, contrasting what they understood the law to be, what they desired, what they measured, to what his upside down kingdom was all about. And he really blows them away with his call to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, and to be perfect as their heavenly Father was perfect, which would be unbelievable to them. Let me just read verse 20 of Matthew 5. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now again, they're hearing this in regards to how can we follow the law as good as they do? How can we measure up to the things that they do? But he even increases the bar by in verse 48, the last verse of chapter 5. Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And what Matthew wants us to see, that the kingdom righteousness, or the righteousness of God's kingdom, the righteousness of which is right living in his upside down kingdom, connects the things we do with the heart behind them. And this is what he's pushing us and pushing them to, is your righteousness, your right living has to exceed the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, because now what you're paying attention to is your motivations and your values behind the things that you're doing. And so in chapter 6, he continues to look at what this right living and being, or this righteousness, looks like in his upside down kingdom. And he starts with motives. We're tempted to desire people's approval more than God's blessings. So let's read from Matthew, first two verses. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Verse 5, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. Verse 16, when you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. So what he's getting at is that we are tempted in our religious life to desire people's approval more than God's blessings. And that's what he's getting at. One thing to notice here is that Jesus assumes that his disciples will be giving, will be praying, will be fasting. When you're praying, when you're giving, when you're fasting, these were considered to be the three cornerstones of the religious life. But he's warning against doing these things for the approval of others, which includes our own approval. And why I say that, in verse 3, he says, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. In other words, don't get caught up in what you yourself are doing, getting approval of yourself. For in his kingdom, as we touched on, the motivation behind our acts of righteousness is as important as the acts themselves. That the motives behind our acts of righteousness are as important as the acts themselves. Now, we may not put our money in the seed spreader and blow a trumpet. I haven't seen anyone do that yet. But there are ways in which we still see the law as a list and kind of compare ourselves to each other by the things we do, or even to our own standards of what that list should look like. I mean, think about it. Don't we feel better about ourselves if we do have a quiet time rather than we don't? Or we feel better about ourselves if we do go to church rather than not going to church, or we do say our prayers or versus not saying our prayer? Well, I mean, we feel a little, yeah, okay, I did good. I checked that one off the list. And I think it's because we do tend to want to measure things, the things we do, and compare ourselves to others. One of the funny things, experiences I've had with this, and I think I mentioned to you before, when we were living in the Central Valley of California, a town of 15,000, Marval was the grocery store. Quite a place. So after church, sometimes I would drop by Marval to pick up a few things. And lo and behold, in a small town, right, who are you going to see in Marval? You're going to see some of the people from church, especially those who weren't in church in the morning. Now just think about that. So I'm walking down the aisle and here's someone who wasn't in church and they see the pastor. I mean, I thought it was hilarious to see people's response to that. It's like, the look on their face is like, oh, busted, you know. I'm Marvell and I didn't go to church today, you know. And the way that as they go, oh, hi, pastor. And they'd go on and start trying to explain why they weren't in church that day. And I think it's like, relax, okay, it's fine. It's like, God won't strike you with lightning. It's perfectly fine. But it's this whole idea that what Jesus is getting at is what we fall into is, how am I doing? Did I check the right boxes? Did I go to church this morning? Oh no, and there's the pastor. You know, it's we get caught up in wanting the approval of others more than the blessings of God, even our own approval or our own evaluation. So we're tempted to desire people's approval more than the Lord's. But what does righteousness in his upside-down kingdom look like? And that's what he's trying to say. Don't live this way. This is not what righteousness looks like, getting the approval of others or even your own. We want to be motivated by God's kingdom blessings alone. And so let's look at the other sides of these verses. Verse 3, when you give to the needy, like we mentioned, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 6, but when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Verse 17 and 18, but when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. We want to be motivated by God's kingdom blessings, and that's it. In the kingdom, God's given us everything. He shared all that he is with us. And so our response to that is what he desires, that we would love him and we would want to please him only. We have nothing to earn. We only have gratitude to respond to, which means we have an audience of one. We dance to his music. We listen to his voice alone. And living his kingdom life like this is rewarded. And that may seem kind of strange, but what he was talking about is, if you're living for your own approval or for the approval of others, well, that's your reward. If that's what you want, that's what you're going to get. But if you do it for the Lord's blessings, he will reward you. And what he's referring to is not something earned, as something enjoyed and experienced. The blessings of the kingdom are our reward. We get to experience what God had promised us. Think of it this way. The reward of eating well and exercising is feeling good, right? It's not something that necessarily you earn. It's something you just experience because of living in a healthy way. Compare that to the reward of poor diet and no exercise, like on Super Bowl Sunday, for example. All the junk we're going to eat is going to make us feel pretty bad. So what Jesus is getting at in the kingdom is, the reward of pleasing God, of living God's way, is a blessing of the kingdom. All the things that he promised, if you live into the kingdom with me, you're going to experience these blessings. So we want to be motivated by God's kingdom blessings. Jesus moves on from rewards to treasures, from motivations to values. And he brings up that we're tempted to value temporary things over the eternal. And let's read this text from verses 19 to 21. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moths and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We're tempted to value temporary things over the eternal. Jesus here is not denying our need to be good stewards or to plan for the future. It's selfish accumulation that he's addressing here. And we see it, the original wording is in the Greek language is awkward, but it's telling. And it literally says, do not treasure to yourselves treasures on earth. Do not keep treasuring to yourselves treasures, earthly treasures. That's not what you, don't keep accumulating these temporary things, because people are going to steal them, the moths are going to eat them, the mice are going to nibble on them and make nests with them, because clothes were a value, a treasure on earth. And that's the big thing, the comparison he's making. The earthly things are temporary. We know things wear out or break. That's what he's referring to. But the catch is that if that's what we value, if our heart is set on temporary things, that's what will get our time and our energy and our attention. And that's the tragedy he's referring to. What are some of the temporary things people set their hearts on, that treasure, that accumulate from themselves? You can throw some things out there. What are some of the temporary treasures that people value? Friends of yours, not you, of course.
Money.
Money. Super big treasure. A treasure. What else?
Books.
Yeah. Good. What else?
Grades.
I can't even remember what grades I got, but at a time they were really important to me. Anything else come to mind? And how do we know that we treasure those things?
They are our priority.
They get priority in our thinking, in the things we get anxious about or fearful about, what we spend our time on. And so it's a good opportunity for us to ask ourselves, what do I truly treasure, and how do I know? I mean, the question is not what would I like to treasure, right? The question is, what do I really truly treasure, as evidenced by my time and my energy and my anxiety, my money. Don't have to answer that. One experience that I had about with this is when we were living in this small town of Ripon, we moved from a fairly good-sized house to a big house. And we didn't have enough furniture for that house, because we only had furniture for a smaller house. So guess what happened over time? You'll never guess. It stayed half empty, right? No. We filled it up. And not only did we fill the house up, we filled the garage up. Because we had more space in the garage, so you could put more stuff in there. And when we were moving from that house to San Francisco to a house at less than half the size, I was embarrassed at how much stuff we had. And it was almost like, how did we get all this stuff? Because it's so easy to value the temporary things, to want more of these temporary things. And guess what we did with half of that stuff? We got rid of it because we didn't need it and, well, couldn't fit it in our new house. So it's amazing how easy it is to value temporary things, because it's so natural, so simple. So we're tempted to value temporary things, but what does righteousness in his upside-down kingdom look like? We want to have our hearts set on eternal things. To value the eternal, to invest in the eternal over the temporary. Because we've entered an eternal kingdom even though we live in a temporary world. Now think about that. We've entered now into an eternal kingdom even though we live in a temporary world. And what that means is there will be constantly a conflict between eternal and temporary. But Jesus encourages us to value or to set our heart on the right things, to not be confused by that, to set our heart on the eternal things versus the temporary things. He encourages us to set our hearts on using temporary things to store up or gather up eternal things. And that is mind-blowing, that we can use these temporary things that are part of this temporary world we live in and transform them into eternal things. How crazy is that? Hey, I've got some time. I'm going to transform that into eternal. Hey, I've got some money. Guess what? I'm going to take as much of that money as I can and transform it into something that's going to last far beyond. Pretty cool. Investing in things that last instead of disposable things. And how about you? One of the things, it's tax time, have you noticed? Tried to deny that? Yeah. So one of the things, you know, we used to itemize deductions, so, you know, you would add up everything and all the things we gave. And for me, it's always a great time to really look at how much did we give this year compared to how much money we made. And that's always a good thing to look at. Right? And the thing about giving is that it's a very objective, tangible thing to look at. How much did I value eternal things? Because I can look at how much of my income I actually invested in eternal things. What does my spending reveal about my heart? And what's interesting here is, as Jesus often does and is very frustrating about, is he doesn't give us a list. Well, this is how you do it. You know, this is how much you have to give. This is the percentage. I mean, there are guidelines, but he never tells us what the list is. Because if your heart is set on something, you don't need a list, do you? I mean, if your heart's not set on it, you need a list. Okay, tell me what the requirement is so I can fulfill it. But if my heart is set on something, I don't need that list because I'm going to give. I'm going to invest. I'm going to give myself to something, right? So we want to have our hearts set on eternal things. Now, remember, as Katrina encouraged us last week, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is not giving us a list of rules, but it's an invitation to a way of being, a way of living that embodies the kingdom, this upside-down kingdom. It's a journey Jesus invites us to take with him. Because remember, he says, follow me. And what that means is live like me. Become like me. Live the way I live with the motives that I live with it, with the desires that I live with it. But there's an important assumed knowledge here in this journey that Jesus and the crowds understood that I think sometimes we miss because of the culture we live in. And I just want to read a few verses to remind us of this assumed knowledge. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Verse 17, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter nor the least stroke of the pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Your righteousness, I tell you, your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. You will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 48, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. What's this assumed knowledge here that is behind this? That we want to practice living like Jesus so we can embody his upside-down kingdom. What he's talking about is you have to be living this kind of life, paying attention to what is in your heart behind it. So Jesus and the people are assuming that they were to obey God's law revealed in the scriptures. Jesus and the people were assuming that they were to give, pray, and fast while paying attention to their motives. Jesus and the people are assuming that they were to invest in eternal things and paying attention to what they had their hearts set on. Because practicing a Jesus life is the only way we learn to embody the kingdom. The assumed knowledge is we have to live into this kingdom life. When I was a new Christian in college, I was taught that Jesus spent time with the Father to know him, and so that's something that we needed to do. Spend some daily time with the Lord, called a quiet time, to read the Bible, to pray, to listen, to journal. So I started having a daily devotional time because it was on the list. It was something I was supposed to do, so I did. And so over time, through falling asleep during my devotional time, through being very legalistic about it, being very judgmental of people who didn't have quiet times like me, through having small kids and not being able to get enough sleep and not being able to wake up, through getting in ruts, through experiments. I mean, all the years of trying to have this quiet time, I'd love to tell you that, oh, from the start, it was just so incredible. But I did it because it's what Jesus did. It's how he lived. Now, I can't tell you when it happened or how exactly it happened, but I love to spend time with Jesus in the morning. I will terribly miss it if for some reason I can't. Not because I have to or should or it's on the list, because I love Jesus and I want to spend time with him. How did that take place? I don't know. All I know is I started and it was really hard, and sometime during over the years, my heart changed. Henry Nouwen, one of my favorite authors, said this: you don't think your way into a new kind of living. You live your way into a new kind of thinking. You don't think your way into a new kind of living. You live your way into a new kind of thinking. I think this is an important concept because we have been taught that we can think our way into a new way of living, that all we have to do is understand it, and then we'll do it. It doesn't work that way. Have you noticed? See, the goal of this journey isn't just knowing or doing certain kinds of things, it's becoming a certain kind of people. And how this happens, it's kind of like devotional time for me. It's a mystery. I don't exactly know how it happens, but it doesn't come about just from knowing the right things. Otherwise, I'd be an incredible golfer. I know a lot about golf. I can't play a lick, but I know quite a bit about it. And I even have golf clubs. But I have to practice and get help learning how to play golf if I really want to play well. In the same way, I cannot think my way into loving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and strength. It just is not going to happen. I have to live my way into it while paying attention to what's happening inside of me. And so it's a combination of learning, yes, of sharing the journey with others, absolutely, of practicing what Jesus practiced, absolutely, and cooperating with the Spirit so that he can bring about through all of that somehow a change in my heart and desires. And it happens. And through that we begin to enjoy the rewards or the blessings of the kingdom of God. So the Lord's invitation is to follow him, to be his disciples, to be his learners, to live like him in order to become like him. This is what's assumed here. And this is why we talk about going further up, in, and out, because we can always keep going further, right? Until we're perfect, like our Heavenly Father is perfect. So I got a little ways to go. Maybe some of you got there already. So, for example, further up, we talk about giving generously. And we can begin to see this as, well, we got to keep Riverside running, so you better give. Well, that's not what it's about. It's about being a people who value eternal things over temporary things. And the gift that giving is to us is it protects us against spending all of our resources on ourselves, on temporary things. And so God gives us this encouragement, give this away so that your heart can become set on these eternal things. For example, going further in, we have pods and ministry teams. And it's simply to be like Jesus. He shared his life with his spiritual family. And he served others in so many different ways. And so we, too, to live like Jesus, need to share our lives with others and serve. Going further out, we talk about loving our neighbors, our coworkers, our family, our friends. We're giving opportunity or talking about opportunities with Family Promise or the Brew Crew or Lafayette Transitional Housing, this new partnership with Habitat for Humanity. There are other avenues that you have where you are going further out into the community. We're not trying to fill people's schedule up. We're giving opportunity so that we can live like Jesus lived. Because what did he do? He went out to those in need and loved them and served them. And this is why we're being more intentional about discipling people, to love and trust and to follow Jesus through relationships. Disciples learn from Jesus, right? We're learners. And discipling is helping people learn how to learn from and live like Jesus. That's all it is. It's not a special club. It's not a new requirement. It's not about controlling people's lives. It's not about a hierarchy. It's simply an opportunity to get encouragement from someone else to keep going further and some help on how to do that. We want to practice living like Jesus so we can embody his upside-down kingdom. That's what we're about. What do you think? Let's pray about that together. Lord, I confess, Lord, that I desire and measure all the wrong things so much of the time. And so grateful, Lord, for your word that helps us to see what's truly important and how to measure those important things. Lord, our prayer is that we can be a people who truly, together, strive to practice living like you so that we can be a people who embody your upside-down kingdom. And even this morning, I pray that you can speak to us about ways in which you're inviting us into that, even a deeper way. Things that we can practice because you live that way, to follow you in living like you. Lord, not only personally, but corporately, help us to see and to move with you further up and in and out. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we pray. Amen.